Beautiful, beautiful song. Amen? Amen. I think everybody needs to wake up. I think everybody's got, you've run hard today or something, or you napped all afternoon. I don't know. And you're just going to get so excited about tonight's topic that you're just going to, wow. No, I mentioned this morning, and we are going to start tonight in a little history type. And I'll be honest with you, I have not touched these notes. I really don't think I have. I don't think I've touched these notes since I was in Bible college. They are important. Don't get me wrong. And what we're going to look at this evening, of course, is you know, you hold a copy of the Word of God in your hands. We've looked at the fact of the purity and the preservation and the authority of the Word of God. We know the Word of God is inspired. It's God-breathed. I don't think we have doubts of any of that this evening. And again, we're a King James-only church. We don't fight that issue around here. I'm sure we have other things that come through the doors from time to time. But as far as I know, we're going to hold true to that just as long as I know of. Anyway, we're going to try our best to keep us pointed on the way. And again, why do you do that? Well, preacher, I like this version or I like that. Well, again, if we believe in a pure book, there can only be one. Amen. Well, it's the originals. Well, no, because not even the Lord had the originals. He was the original, but he didn't have the original manuscripts. And again, as I use the illustration, and if Miss Karen played one song and Miss Gail played another song and these ladies sung another song, it'd sound pretty bad, wouldn't it? So you can't have one book that says one thing and one book that says another thing and another book that says another and say that we have the pure Word of God. That's confusion, and God is not the God of confusion. And so we know this evening that we have a pure book. And then what we're going to start tonight, and tonight we're just, I don't know how long this will take, how did we get the Word of God? Did God one day come down and say, "Hey, Moses, I'm out here, I brought you a book"? No, that's not how it happened. Did the UPS drive up and honk their horn and drop a book out? No, that's not how it happened. What did it take to get us to where we are today to be able to hold the Word of God in our hands? And tonight we're going to deal mainly with some things of the writings and different things. And we know the Word of God was written over several thousand years of time, over 40 different authors, you know. But again, we know that God is the author. I don't want to lose sight. And again, I try my best not to say, "Well, Paul said," because Paul didn't say anything. God said, and Paul just wrote it down what God told him to write down. So again, tonight we're going to look at several things that, you know, some of these things some of you know. And some of you know this stuff great. And I want to say this. We're going to look at things. We're going to look at the word canon just for a moment, because I don't get into a lot of that either. We're going to look at different manuscripts and what they were written on, different things like that. I know men, and that they'll argue day and night with things of, you know, this text, that text. I don't go there. God settled this thing in my heart a long time ago. It wasn't a preacher that settled it in my heart. I wanted to know why I believed what I believed. And I believe the Lord still showed me a lot of those things. But nailing down the Word of God was one of those things that was early on in my life as a child of God. And, you know, we're going to look at some of the historical side of it because, you know, again, God got it from point A to point B. But the thing is that's God's business. God's still taking care of that today. And I don't want to stand up here and say, "Well, I believe the Word of God is the Word of God," because Tyndale or Wycliffe. And we're going to look at, I'm looking more forward to teaching a little bit on that part of it, maybe next Sunday night. Getting this word, the Word of God got in our hands. But, you know, I don't nail down the fact that that's the reasons that I use the King James Bible. I'll be honest with you. One of the things in my mind that points out to me the realness of this book, to be honest with you, is the attack on this book. Nobody's attacking the NIV today. Nobody's attacking the NSAV. Nobody's attacking this or that. And another thing, this book here is the only one that I know of that I can find any history that's been bought with blood. That's right. This book was paid for in blood. Yes. And so there's something about this book. And again, what was it in the beginning when we're studying Genesis on Wednesday night? What was the whole problem to begin with? Hey, Eve. Did God say? And it's still that today. If the devil can get you to not believe what the Bible says, that's where his intent. So that's what we're going to look at. We are going to jump out of some scripture. Let's stretch your legs, see if we can wake you up just for a moment. Let's stand together this evening. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read one verse, pray, and dive into some of this. Your Bible, my Bible, God said, for the prophecy in verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, we have an inspired, pure, preserved Word of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. What you hold tonight is not tonight so much, we won't talk about men, but probably next Sunday night we'll look at some men that God used to get our Bible where we got it today. But again, prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for truth. God, I thank you for the truth of that song, the lady sung, God, for the blood. God, this evening I know, Lord, what that blood did in my life. I know what that blood will do in anybody's life, God. And Lord, I pray, God, this evening as we've gathered together, I pray, Lord, that you'd knit our hearts together. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd just illuminate our minds, God. I pray tonight, God, you'd just have liberty in this place. God, I know there's needs. I know, God, people, there's things in our lives, Lord, that people are struggling with. I just pray your hand upon those things. But God, most of all, I pray, God, for the lost. Lord, I pray, God, that you give us compassion. I shared with Brother David this morning something Spurgeon said about a soul winner must first be one that weeps. And God, I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us this evening to have a desire, God, to share not our knowledge that we're puffed up, but God, the trueness of what you've done in our lives. God, have your way here this evening. God, help us this evening, Lord, to understand. And we'll thank you for what you do, Lord. For us in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated this evening. Well, one of the first things I guess we've got to understand is somebody had to write something, didn't they? And written, you know, some people think that, you know, we're so modern today. The actual timing of when the writing began, what I understand, one of the oldest things that we know of that was written, that's been found, that has been written, was found in a Sumerian limestone tablet. It's dated about 3500 B.C. A lot of the Egyptian hieroglyphics are about 3000 B.C. I was reading, and let me say this. I've got several books back there, probably one of the hardest books I had to read in Bible college was The Final Authority. Man, to me, that book, some of you have read that book. To me, it was a very hard book to read. And there's all kinds of stuff out there, men trying to prove this, prove that. Listen, I always stick to what works, amen. The proof's in the pudding to me. And I know what God has done through his word for my heart and what it's doing in your heart if you just let it be true. But there were men. There's people that, and I don't know where their mindset come, just dealing with the thought of writing, said that there was no way that Moses could have wrote the first five books of the Bible because nobody knew how to write then. I was like, well, that's idiotic. You know, that's the mindset of a lot of men. People try to get something. You know, people are always looking for something new, and I know what the Bible says. There's nothing new under the sun. We understand that sometimes, you know, God spoke to men. And men wrote down not what they thought God said. God spoke to them, and they wrote what God said. So the thought of writing. And I guess one of the things that I want to bring out first of all this evening is what did they write upon? You hold the Bible in your hand. They didn't have these 66 books at that time, of course, when it all began. And let me say this. We'll say something about the canon of the Bible here in just a little bit, and I'll give you the definition and all that stuff, and we'll talk about that just for a moment. The Bible isn't the Bible because of all 66 books. Every book of the Bible, those 66 books of the Bible, they are perfect inside of themselves. Every book will stand alone. It doesn't take all 60, it is all 66 books, but each book is of itself a completeness that God has given us. And I think probably I thought about one of the things that I remember, I think Brother Scott Cottle might have said this, I don't remember, I didn't write down who said it. Many of you mamas today might have got flowers. And boy, one rose, how beautiful and how complex that one rose is. But then you take 12 of those roses and put them in a bunch, how beautiful that bouquet becomes. Only because of the individuality of each rose that makes up that bouquet. And what a beautiful picture, I believe, of 66 beautiful roses of this King James Bible that you hold in your hand. Now, let me say this. I got writings back there. We'll talk about some of the forefathers maybe tonight. Cephas is one of the historians of those days. I've got his writings back there. There were many things written during those periods of times that, you know, especially during the New Testament time, even in the Old Testament time, there were many things written during those times. It wasn't just these men writing the Word of God. There were many things written during that period of time. Something had to make those things that they wrote different. Because there's, you know, there's perversions out there that have other books in them. And a lot of it's good historical facts, but it's just not the Word of God. It's not the inspired Word of God. So again, the writings, what were they written on in those days? Well, of course, probably one of the first things that men think about, or you might think about the writings, of course, is stone. They wrote on stone tablets. How do you know, preacher? Well, we talked about Moses when God took him up on the mountain. We talked about how God was able to preserve His Word through there with Moses. We know that God wrote with His finger on those tablets of stone, and Moses brought them down and throwed them down, and God brought them back up on the mountain and rewrote those again on those tables of stone. So stone was one of those things. We can see there with Joshua and the memorials there, the stone, how God used stones to be written on. And then one of the big things, especially in the Assyrian and Babylonian era, was clay. They were written on clay material during those days. And you can see that in Ezekiel, told to draw upon the tile. Wooden tablets, mainly known historically through the Greece and Egyptian and Palestine area. Tablets mentioned Isaiah and Habakkuk thought to be of wood. Of course, leather written on skin was one of the things that was used to as material during that time period. One of the main things was what I mentioned this morning, was papyrus. And papyrus is the most important writing material during that time era of the New Testament. What is that? Papyrus sheets came from, it was a reed. And what they would do is they take that reed, and it grew along the riverbanks, and they take that reed, and they would cut the leaves and the long strips, and they would intertwine that reed. They'd open that reed up and make strips, and they would weave those reeds together and make actual sheets of material out of that. And they would use that as a material to write upon. Now, this is one of those things that we'll say others as we go, but the thing I want you to understand, why don't we have the originals today? They didn't have a computer. They didn't have word processors. They didn't have what we've got today in paper and ink. But they did have ink, of course, because we know, I think Ezekiel talks about that ink horn and different things. But what I'm saying this evening, these things that they wrote upon were things, especially the papyrus, were very, very vulnerable. They would not hold in longevity. They would not last with the moving about. And again, we're so blessed that today that we can have the complete Word of God carried. I mean, on my desk right now, there's probably three Bibles on my desk right now. You know, we're so blessed to have the Word of God in what we have it. So, but I want you to understand, you know, when people talk about the originals, as these things were written on these papyrus material, these things were, I mean, they were well used. And that's one of the reasons is, and we'll get there, we'll finally get, maybe tonight, I don't know about tonight, we'll get to the thought of where we get our King James Bible from the Textus Receptus or from the Horton, all those things, you know, which manuscripts did they come from, where did they come out of? And people say, well, you know, why don't we have, you know, we don't have the old. Well, most of the things that we have because they were so used, they didn't last. Why? Because that was the true word of God. Listen, when you've got something that's real, you use it. And something that's not real, you don't touch it. It sets over to the side and never gets used. And that's the same thing with all these false manuscripts. They wasn't the word of God. They wasn't true. They just sat there. They did nothing. But the true word of God was a very working and usable thing in that day. So we have the papyrus rolls. We have papyrus codex. One of the main things was called vellum, which is a leather type. The word vellum comes from the word veil or veal, talking about calf skin. I have a calf skin Bible in my office on the outside, but not the inside. It's paper. But they used vellum or parchments during that period of time also. And then, of course, we know that we have paper today. Paper didn't come around. The production of paper stretches back to the 2nd century from the Chinese. But during this period of the New Testament time, of course, most of it was written through on papyrus material. And again, I know this is just information. This ain't glory God, praise the Lord, heaven bound, that kind of thing. But I want you to understand, most of this is just going to go in one ear and out the other. But I want you to understand there's a way that we got our Bible. And men actually wrote down the word of God. And so we'll look at that. Language. Basically three types of language in your Bible. Again, we have the English Bible, of course. But in those days, you had the Hebrew, you had the Greek, and you had the Aramaic. So those are your three languages that your originals were written in that day. So again, and we'll see how God took it from that language. And even, why did he use the Greek? The Greek language is, when you look, and again, I'm horrible with English myself, but when you look at the Greek language, God took that language because that was one of those languages that was so widespread around the world. So known just almost like English is today. English is known pretty much all over the world. In that day, Greek was known pretty much all over the world. It was a language that most people knew of. And that word, when God let the New Testament be spoken of in Greek, written in Greek, that was to get it along that way of getting it throughout the world. Let's see. Manuscripts. Let's look at some of that this evening. I got notes everywhere. How did we get what we got? Men, again, and again, it's not, you can't think in the mindset of what we've got today. You know, we got notebooks everywhere. We got paper everywhere. These men did not have a lot of material. Material just to write upon, material just to have was very rare in those days. It was, and it took a lot of effort to even get what they had. And again, it was well used. And again, we've got, you know, if they would move from one city to another, the letters that Paul wrote and different things throughout the New Testament. So again, they were very well used. And I mentioned some of this morning. Again, we have that complete book, and it comes through manuscripts. And as of today, and we'll say more about it maybe here in just a moment, as of today, there are, and again, this is one of those things, I look back at my notes, and at that time, there was about 5,300 known manuscripts or pieces of manuscripts in existence today. What do you mean, preacher? Those were actual parts and pieces of papyrus or of vellum that still exist today that have words that we can take and take it right back to our King James Bible that were written. Again, we don't have the complete originals. We don't have, but through time, that word has been kept and moved. So how did it all start? Well, these are words that you might have heard of, you might not have heard of. The first one is minuscules. Minuscules was a way, all letters, and I've seen pictures of them. You can go look at it. You ought to thank God you've got a Bible you can read today. I look at those things and I think, how in the world did those men do that? But minuscules are all lowercase letters. They were all run together, no spaces. I mean, ever used every inch of paper material, wasn't paper, but the papyrus or whatever vellum they were using. I mean, every letter run side by side by side by side. I mean, just filled these things up. And those are called minuscules, again, all lowercase letters, no separations, no punctuations. And again, all and one of the things between minuscules and majuscules and uncials, all reference to gods were abbreviated. The oldest copy is found on of minuscules is found on a papyrus material. Majuscules or uncials they're the same as minuscules as far as the writing. They were written side by side, filled up the whole page. But these majuscules or initials or capital letters, mainly written on vellum, calf skin. There's more of these in existence than there are papyrus. Why? Because of the material they were written on. Papyrus, again, being a plant-type material, this would not last where this leather would last. Cursives, it's written in a script form, where majuscules is written in a block form. Lectionaries, that's a word that a lot of people might understand because a lot of your hymn books have what they call the lectionaries in the back of your hymnals. Lectionaries were books that contained listings of collections of scriptures, certain scriptures. They put them in a collection called lectionaries. And then you have versions. And what's versions? What is that, the King James Version? Well, you got to understand, when Paul and these men were writing the New Testament through the inspiration of God, as those periods were moving through time, their goal was to take the gospel, because they were commanded to take it throughout the whole world. These scriptures were being translated and moving into versions of other languages, so they would have a copy of the Word of God even in that day. So they date all the way back to the apostles in other language. And I don't know if I'm saying this right. I couldn't remember how Brother Scott said it, so I'll just say it the best I know how. And Brother Danny might know it better. Pseudo, P-H, how do you spell it? P-E-S-H-I-T-O. Does that sound right? Does that ring a bell to anybody? What does that mean? Well, that's one of the oldest versions of manuscripts dated, and it goes back to 150 A.D., and it was written in the Syrian language. And then the other one, the older next oldest, was the Old Latin Vulgate, and it dates back to 157 A.D. And what's that important? Why? Because you can take both of those, the Pseudo and the Old Latin Vulgate. And let me say this, when you hear that word Latin Vulgate, that a lot of times rings a bell because of what the Catholic Church did. Catholic Church had a man by the name of Jerome write a Bible. And he called it the Latin Vulgate. And that's what they claim to be one of the oldest manuscripts there is. That's where they date things back to. But they only borrowed the wording of Latin Vulgate. The Old Latin Vulgate dates back to 157 A.D., where Jerome dates back to, what, 350, 400, somewhere around that A.D. So what I'm saying is the devil is, it's just like, the devil's not a dummy. What about that King James crown? Well, let's get a new King James. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We'll use that King James, but we'll call it new. Well, that don't make it mean it's the same thing, because it's not the same thing. Again, manuscripts. You have the majuscules, you have the minuscules, you have the cursives, you have the lectionaries, you have the versions. Let's see here. Again, Jerome, 400s, 348, something like that, 400, wrote there with the Latin Vulgate. Again, a lot of notes. This ain't one of those things I can just preach. This is one of the things I have to read to you. All right. Number of manuscripts, again, about 5,300. You got the papyrus, you got the unicles, the minuscules. Again, probably one of the most important were the unicles and the manuscripts and the papyrus. And these things are actually they have these manuscripts, and they're numbered. They've found these pieces of papyrus. They found these pieces of vellum, and they've documented them. They have them. They've numbered them. And I've got a few that they had for us, and I'll give you some of those. P52 is one of the papyrus manuscripts. And according to most scholars, it's the closest copy to an autograph is papyrus manuscript P52, dated around 110 to 125, contained a few verses of John 18. This fragment, only 20 or 30 years removed from the autograph, was part of one of the earliest copies of John's gospel. P87 contains a part of Philemon. P77 contains part of Matthew 23. What I want you to understand is when we get our English Bible, what they did is they took those pieces of manuscripts And I mean, this just didn't happen overnight. These men spent much time taking these manuscripts, these pieces, and putting this thing together that we could have. And again, it's God that does this. It wasn't us. It's God, how God preserves His Word. So, you know, it's amazing how God brings all these things together. Let me give you some of this about the canon and give you something to think about there a little bit. Have you ever heard the terminology, the canon of the Scriptures? Well, some of you have, maybe some of you hadn't. As the Scriptures were written there towards the latter part after Christ had been crucified, risen, the New Testament comes in about, as God was working through the apostles and men of that day. When did John die? That's a very important thing. Why? Because he was one of the scholars. He's the one that kept things intact. And then after that period of his death, you've got those years following after the death of John, the Apostle John, up to a period of time when all these things came together, and collectively we have the New Testament that God was given to us. That period of time, how those things, again, many things were written, but not all, again, could be inspired from God. And that's where the thought of being canonized came into. Up to John's life, John was the authority. He's the one that was there. He was the one that said, yeah. And of course, he died there on Patmos. But the definition of canon, again, it's a scriptural definition. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16 uses that word. It said, as many as walk according to this rule. The word canon is simply a rule, a guide. It comes from the Greek, means a rule which serves as measure. It's a guide. It's what we lay. Again, you build a house, you just don't do like this. You put that level or that square. That's what puts everything in its right place. Well, what the canon of the Scriptures were was men of the church of that day took those Scriptures, those manuscripts together, and they looked at them, and they canonized what is considered the 66 books that we have today. They actually canonized the New Testament part of it, because Christ himself documented to itself the thoughts of the Old Testament. Let me find that date. It says all 27 books of the New Testament were accepted within 50 years of the last apostle's death, which was John the Beloved, 100 A.D. In 148 A.D., Justin Martyr, even though a Gnostic, wrote his Apology 1 and stated that all 27 books had been accepted. And those are your 27 books in your New Testament. So again, they took those things, and we'll go through what some of the clarifications of what the word canon, what it meant. A book that was canonical if the Jewish synagogue or the Christian church recognized it to be bare revelations communicated by the Spirit of God. There were five tests, is what we were taught and what I've read. Five tests that they used to canonize a book as true, inspired Word of God. First of all, is authority. Did it come from the hand of God? Was it given of God? Is it prophetic? Was it written by a man of God? Is it authentic? If in doubt, they would throw it out, is what they're saying was. Is it dynamic? Did it come with the life-transforming power of God? The book is alive, and that's what they were looking for. Was it received, collected, read, and used? So again, if it was the Word of God, it was alive, it was transported, it was moved from place to place. So we have the canonization of the Word of God. The canon of the Old Testament entrusted the Jews, Romans 3:20 said, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews had already put the Old Testament writings into place. And the three definitions or divisions, the Old Testament canon, the law, the prophets, and the writings. So, I don't know, these are all things that just don't really make a lot of sense probably. There's a lot of unknown there, probably like who cares. But we want to make sure you understand when you talk to somebody that you have a little bit of knowledge, and I just want to try to intrigue you a little, because there's no way that we can teach you all this, but there's books, there's things you can read, and some of you say, well, I don't care, I've got this thing in my heart, it don't matter. But you need to understand, how did we get the Word of God? God brought things together that, and we're going to start next Sunday night bringing these things to a place that we can actually see through history how God took men and brought the Word of God, again, bought with blood. Men died that we could have this Word of God that we have in our hands tonight that we hold dear. And so I hope tonight, again, I know you think, well, this didn't make a bit of sense. And, it, you know, again, things that you might not have heard before, words you might not have known before. But God spoke, and men wrote, and God has preserved those words. And let me find that one thing. I thought this was pretty interesting. If I can find it. Here it is. When it comes, and we'll look at a little bit of the thoughts of the translations, parts of things, difference between the Textus Receptus and the Westcott and Hort, because most Hebrew versions come out of the Westcott and Hort. I told you they were papyrus, uncials, cursives, and lectionaries were your manuscripts that we have, totaling about 5,300 different pieces of manuscripts that make up the Word of God. And I really thought this was a neat comparison. The number of papyrus is about 88. Out of those 88, the perversions, the Westcott and Hort, used about 15% of those. About 13 was all they actually used. Our King James Bible contains about 85% of that papyrus writings. The uncials, 267 total. The Westcott and Hort used about 3% or 9 of them. Our King James Bible contains 97% of it, 258 of those unctuals. Cursives, 2,764. Westcott and Hort used 1% when they translated their perversions. The King James Bible used 2,741, or 99% of them. Lectionaries, there's 2,143. Westcott and Hort used 0. King James Bible, 100%. So, again, where did they get what they got? Again, God just didn't say, here's a book, hold on to it. God got it from the time He spoke it, as Moses and them wrote on stone, as they wrote on clay, as they wrote on leather, as they wrote on papyrus, as they wrote on vellum and different things. So, again, God put those things in place. And again, if you want to see something very interesting, if you got a computer, go home and pull up a minuscule. And look at how those things, how those men wrote. Pull up a majuscule and see how those things were written. And to understand that we have pieces, they found pieces. And everything of that, we can take it right back to this King James Bible. So, again, the Word of God. And next week, again, we'll start into some of the history side of things, with Wycliffe and Tyndale and some of those men, how God brought all these things to the place that we can have the Bible that you hold in your hand tonight. So, amen. Ain't that exciting? Now you heard the word minuscules and majuscules and uncials and papyrus and all those good things. So you can at least sound a little bit educated. As I told a person one time, you might not have a clue what you're talking about. My brother's real good at this. He didn't have a clue what he's talking about, but he'd make you think he knew what he's talking about. But no, you do need to know. And again, a lot of things out there you can read about this stuff. It's hard for me to teach it. It's hard because to me, it's not about, I don't want to prove to you. A lot of people are looking for put your thumb on it. If that's what you're looking for, you're probably going to keep looking. But when God's put something down in the depths of your heart and you see the living Word of God,
right,
you can see what God took through that Word of God in your life. That's the key to it this evening. So, amen. Let's stand together this evening.